What a beautiful song there. Take my love, my Lord, outpoured at your feet. And there's not anybody else's feet, nowhere else but at the Lord's feet. But let's just bow our heads in prayer again. Father, we do mean that what we just sang. That's the longing of our hearts, that our lives would be completely consecrated to you. That place of abiding in you would be a reality, connected, consecrated, all for you, not for anything else, Lord. Father, we do recognize this morning how far short we fall of that. And yet that's our longing and our cry, God. And would you hear that cry this morning and that prayer and answer it and accept this simple way of consecrating ourselves to you, Father, and mold us and shape us and fill us, Lord, and where we're not, where we fall short of that, Father, would you have mercy on us and discipline us and bring us back, and may your will be done in our lives, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this gathering. Amen. You can be seated. That was a blessing here this morning already. I thoroughly enjoyed that opening for the Nehemiah and a little bit of a Bible study, sharing time in some ways, and I think we just benefit from that from each other. That's a beautiful thing. Thank you for that. Beautiful thoughts that were shared. And that story you read to the children, Maynard, I got something different out of it than they... the lessons that Father was teaching his children. It's Father's Day, and I was listening to a daddy at work. I don't know if you caught that. That daddy was huffing up the hill and teaching its child, and getting to the top and teaching its child, and getting to the cave and teaching his child. There was a daddy doing something there. And of course, it's Father's Day, and that was where my mind went, the lesson I was getting out of that story. So a message here this morning, I had a couple of things in my heart, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to share about fathers this morning. It's Father's Day, and I need a fresh revival in my heart of what a daddy ought to be and what my calling is as a father. And so I just dove into that and to renew my vision and my heart. And so hopefully you'll get something out of this exercise that was meant primarily to renew God's heart for fathers in my heart, and to share that with you all here this morning, and to revive that in our hearts. So I may share some things that you'll say, boy, John, you sure do need that. Your home sure does need that this morning. Well, I always need a fresh motivation, and so that's okay if you think that way. I think we all face times in our life where we need some reviving. So I'm going to share this. I've just titled it a Father's Day message, or a people prepared for the Lord. I wasn't sure which way to title it there, but a couple of weeks ago, we met, my wife and I met with a very sweet courting couple. They're just young people, and some of you heard about that, but they're not from this congregation, but I guess they'd faced some challenges in their courting relationship, and they wanted some advice, and so we sat down and talked together with them. Precious young people. But one of the things that I asked them about their relationships with their parents, with their fathers, and I'd ask them if they could go do something, talk to their parents about certain things that were happening there, and the response was, I don't think we could do that. I don't think we do that. You don't know my dad. You know, my dad's not involved. My dad's a little too scary. And we talked through it, and I think we're able to get some progress on that. But Dad wasn't there. Dad wasn't there. Dad ought to be there. And I want to talk about some of that today, about fathers. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Y'all are familiar with these verses. I hope you haven't wore them out. But I think there's some good things for us to talk about. And we'll just take our text, our outline from these verses there. Malachi chapter 4. And this is Old Covenant, Old Testament, but I think there's some beautiful things we can learn from here. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I just have sectioned this off into three different sections, this message this morning. I want to talk about turning the heart of the fathers to the children. And then secondly, turning the heart of the children to the fathers. And then lastly, I'd like to look at the father heart of God and how he relates as a father in closing. So several years ago, and I've shared this story here before. So sorry, I was actually looking on the... on my list of messages that I've preached here, and I thought, wow, this congregation, I'm sure, is bored stiff about listening to this preacher up there. And so sorry for some of you that listened to me for all these years. I guess y'all have probably ready for something new. I don't know if I tell the same old stories over and over again. I know I shared this story here before, but you may have forgotten. It's been a couple years ago. But anyhow, but several years ago at the Pikeville Prison, the Bledsoe Correctional Complex, I was talking to a man named Frank, and his arms were completely covered with tattoos, with skulls and skeletons, and you know, he was just one of those fellows, his head shaved off, a rough-looking character. He had scars all over his head, his face, and I was talking with him. He said, "You ought to see my back." You know, he could tell the fights this man's gotten into, and sitting there in jail, and during the preaching, I had noticed this man, you know, slouched down and just kind of a scowl on his face and listening to the preaching. And so I tried to make a beeline over to him after the meeting. I wanted to talk to him. And I got the two fellows sitting beside him distracted me. They called me over and they wanted to talk to me. And so I was discussing with them with an earshot of this Frank. And the one man was a Buddhist. The other was a hyper-Calvinist. And so we had this discussion about Buddhism, Calvinism, and Christianity, and I was discussing them. And so I finally got a chance to turn to Frank, and I turned to him, and I said, "Frank, I said, here's a man's a Buddhist, this man's a hyper-Calvinistic Presbyterian." I said, "How do you find your way to God?" He said, I'm a pagan. I said, "Really? So help me to understand what a pagan is in your mind. What does it mean to be a pagan? Like, how do you worship God? How do you come to God?" And I said, "Were you always brought up that way?" He said, no, I wasn't brought up that way. He said, "My mother was a Seventh-day Adventist, and my grandmother was a Seventh-day Adventist." And I said, so what made you choose the pagan route? Why did you decide to be a pagan?" And this is what his answer was. He said, "I was the youngest." I said, "I'm the youngest of four sisters. I'm the youngest child with four sisters." He said, "My mother and my grandmother raised us. I have no idea who my father is. The only people in my life who ever cared for me were women. You Christians believe that God is a male figure, but paganism allows for female deities. That's why I chose the pagan route." And he said, "Besides, if you're God... that you Christians believe in is real, then he's the one that took my wife away at 21 years of age. He allowed a Mexican to brutally kill her when she was only 21 years old. And he's the one that took away my mother and my wife," he said. He says, "My wife was killed by a Mexican when she was 21 years old. So when I was in prison, I got word that my mother had passed away. He said, "I got so mad that when I woke up," he said, "I was down in the hole with broken wrists and cuts all over my face." He said, "If your God is real, he must have a sense of humor and I must be the brunt of his jokes." I went on trying to share with him the way of Christ and what it means to follow him. And he several times in our conversation, he talked about the peace and joy that he sensed from us as a congregation being there. And he recognized that. And he said, I wish I had that. He said, there's no peace in paganism. There's no peace in paganism. But the phrase that stood out for me in that conversation with that man was, the only people in my life who ever cared for me or meant anything to me were women. I don't know who my dad is. He didn't say it in these words, but the question that I sense coming from him, and that is coming from the hearts of many men, women, and children across this land, is, where is my daddy? Where is my father? Where is the man who's supposed to be taking care of me? Daddy, where are you? Where is someone who's aware of what is happening to me and really cares for my well-being? Where's that somebody who will stand up and show me how to behave and how to act and how to live? Where's a daddy that knows what I'm struggling with and cares about me enough to help me walk through that, who will teach me to forgive those that have hurt me? See, this man didn't have that. The only people in his life that cared for him were women, and praise God, women can do that. We have Timothy's mother and grandmother. But I sense that cry coming from his heart, and it's not an abnormal cry. It's a common one in our generation. But Daddy, where are you? Are you at work? Are you struggling with your own problems? Are you so involved in reaching out to others you don't have time for me, your son? Are you thinking about a message to preach? Daddy, where are you? Our children cry that. And I'm not preaching a message this morning to condemn fathers, but to stir up the fire, the vision in our hearts. It may have been this way all throughout history, I don't know, but in the last couple of generations, fathers have become the brunt of jokes, have been degraded, have been run down, and if anyone tries to stand up, they're called egotistic and overbearing, and maybe rightly so, that has happened in the past with fathers. But God has a calling and a plan for fathers. And our children need us, fathers. And so I'm not bringing a message to condemn us or to put a weight on us, but to stir up a fire and help us to step up to the calling that God has given to us. But Daddy, where are you? Where's my daddy? Where's my father? In speaking to Zacharias concerning John the Baptist, the angel said, and listen, Luke chapter 1, let's just turn there. The same, he repeated this prophecy from Malachi, but he added a few words to that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel told Zacharias, he said, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I counted here this morning. I think there's 11 fathers here. And there's about 10 young men that could very soon be fathers. So you young men, don't bail out on us here and think I'm just talking to you fathers, but take some notes down, because this is serious business, being a father. Right, fathers? It's not a joke. And it's not easy work. It's a joy, but it's not always easy. And Father's Day sometimes are easy days, aren't they? I don't know how you fathers... Well, I woke up this morning and at the breakfast table, some cards started coming in, and some little gifts started coming in, and one of my children decided to make a little different breakfast for me than other mornings, and you know, those are special, sweet times, and some of the fruit of precious children. But it's not all easy. It's work. So young men, take notes, and young ladies, pay attention as well, because there's a vision God has for fathers. to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient to wisdom and just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is the whole reason, the calling of fathers is to make people, of John the Baptist here, is to make, get these people ready for the Lord. And one of those things was to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So what did this man preach? Multitudes flocked out to hear this John the Baptist, this fiery preacher out there in the wilderness. This man was not afraid to speak the truth plainly. He went to tell Herod, it's not right for you to have that wife. You need to repent of that. And this is what this man was preaching. John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance. And where there is a father who is repentant, there is humility. And where there is humility, reconciliation relationships can be possible. Where there's humility and repentance on the part of a father and the part of a son, reconciliation will happen, and God comes there in a beautiful way. God is there in a scene like that. And picture that's what was happening. John the Baptist was out there preaching, and he says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And this thing is happening there, and Dad gets convicted of his sin. And John is preaching out there, and he's convicted of his sin, and he repents. And he wants to show the world that he's accepted this teaching that John, he wants to be baptized there in the Jordan River. And he goes down to the Jordan River and is baptized by John, repenting of his sin. And his son watches on that, or his daughter watches that scene. And she's convicted of her sin. And she goes down that water too and is repentant. And you know that's a place that's prepared for the coming of Christ. And this is what John the Baptist was preaching. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers was preparation for Jesus' coming. And I think it's the same thing today. If we want Christ in our homes, that needs to happen. You will not find Christ coming to a home where dad's running off on this business and he can't stand those children back there. They just get in the way. They're troublesome. The worst thing in my life is to come home and be with those children. You'll not find God in a home like that. You won't find God in a home where a son is running off and doing his own thing and yelling at mom and dad. And there's not a holiness there. There's not God in the home. Now, I realize in saying that, we have children that had to make their own choice. I'm not saying, we all face those things as parents. But we all know that when there's repentance and humility between fathers and their daughters, sons and daughters, it's a place prepared for Christ. And Christ comes in a beautiful way. We as fathers are called to be representatives of God to our wives and children. We're not called to be God. Don't get me wrong on that. we're not called to rule and be gods in our home. We represent God. We are stewards of what God has given to us in our homes. Our words, our actions, our attitudes will have a major effect on our children and wives' perception of God. Until they come to the place that they can know God themselves, basically daddy is just like God, except maybe God's a little bit bigger. There's nobody much bigger than daddy when they're little like that. And we're called to represent God to them as fathers. So what does it mean as fathers to turn our hearts toward our children? How do we do that? Just take them where they want to go and do whatever they want to do and pamper them and feed them and whatever they want to do. How are we supposed to turn our hearts to our children as fathers? How do we do that? We must start as fathers by recognizing our primary calling as fathers. And so go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and y'all have heard me teach on this, but this is to revive these things in our heart. What is our primary calling as fathers? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and reading verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Again, I realize this is Old Covenant. The New Covenant takes that even further and puts it in daddy. Better be in daddy's heart. But there's some notable things I think we can recognize here that is a father's primary calling. Number one is, a father must love the Lord his God with all his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength. Number one. That's the primary calling. To love the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's nothing much left after that. That must be priority in a father's heart. The second thing that is priority for a father is in verse 6. "And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart." See, it's hard to be a godly father if this book, if the heartbeat of God is not beating in our heart. We're going to have a difficult time representing God to our children if we're not even sure what God is like. "These words which I command thee shall be in thine heart." So the second thing I see here in this passage of a father's calling is that the word of God must be in the father's heart. It's got to be in there, beating, if he's going to be a godly father. That's New Covenant. It's not just the law out here. Yeah, I got to be a good daddy. Go take my boy fishing once a year I got to do this. No. This command is in the heart. It's in the heart. It's part of who I am as a father. The third thing there, as a father's primary calling, is these things should be in the heart. And then his primary calling is to teach them diligently, it says, to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and you lie down, when thou risest up. That's what that daddy was doing. It's in his heart. It's beating in there. And so when he goes to town, he's teaching the boys. And when he comes home in the garden, he's teaching the girls. And everywhere he's going, everything he's doing is turning into teaching opportunities to teach the commandments of God diligently to his children. This is our primary calling, fathers. It's in our hearts. We love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's in there. And it's beating in our hearts. And then we teach our children diligently. "You shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand." Now, we don't do that literally. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. But it's just there. It's right there in our right hand. The Word of God is. We write on the posts of our doors. And there ought to be something, right, brothers and sisters, when we walk into our houses, that people walking in says, "Wow, this says something about God around here." I mean, I look up there. There's a poster up there. There's a picture up there. It has a little screen. It teaches about God just walking into our houses. See, when it's beating in our breasts as a father, it tends to come out, whatever's there. And it's noticeable in our homes. This is a father's primary calling, to teach diligently to his children the words and commandments of God and to have these things in his heart. This is a man whose life is consumed with the things of God. The Word of God is in his heart, not just memorized, but internalized. It's there, and it beats in his heart as something he firmly believes in. This is a man who's engaged 24 hours a day. When he's sitting down, when he's going somewhere, when he's in his bed, when he's waking up in the morning, he's talking about the things of God and making application of it for it to his children. He's aware of what's going on with his children. And he's concerned about that. And what's going on over here? And with this, we need to teach some things there. 24 hours a day, it's nonstop. Not just a class he does once a month. This is the Father's primary calling. See, I think we deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking that moments of quality time with our children will make up for the quantity of time that we can't give to them. We think, you know, if we can just have this day that we set aside or this vacation that we purposely spend time with our children. I'm not against doing that. I think that's necessary. But that we'll fix it then. That'll take care of it. And the rest of the time we're off here, you know. Our primary responsibility as fathers is a 24-hour-a-day job of taking care of our children. Teaching them diligently the way of God. Not just a responsibility that we slot a little bit of our time for. Too often we as men think if we can provide an average or an above average standard of living for our families, we are doing our duty. And thank God we're doing that. That is a responsibility. We think if we know how to make plenty of money or can preach a good message, we're doing our duty. But nothing replaces the father who is with his child and engaged in his life 24 hours a day. And again, you brothers know that's not possible. Some of you are fathers, but your children have long ago left home. But you're still a father. And that heart can be engaged in caring for each of your children even long after they get left home. But especially us as younger dads, I think we really, this is serious business. And as younger fathers, I think it's important, and you young men that are hoping to get married one day, I think it's good for you to realize the responsibility, because sometimes this thing starts pretty quick after marriage, and this is a work that you're picking up to do. And those first 20 years, 15 years are incredibly important in a child's life, and dad needs to be there. Ephesians 6 verse 4, you are familiar with those verses that where it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This is the New Testament equivalent, I think, of the father's primary responsibility. Read that. Just go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This is one of the clearest commandments given to us as fathers as our responsibility in the New Testament. Our children will be brought up in something. They will be. There's no doubt about that. They're going to be brought up in something. And here we're called to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They will be brought up in something. Is that something of the Lord, or is it something else? Are they being brought up in business, in sports, in a life of defeat? Whose nurture and admonition are they being brought up in? This goes back to abiding in Christ. What does it mean to be nurturing among admonition of the Lord? Whose nurture and admonition are our children being brought up in? They can be in our homes and being brought up by something different. Are they being nurtured and admonished by country music, by Siri, by Google, the YouTube videos or the friends that they have that you have no clue that they have? Who is nurturing and admonishing your children? Is it of the Lord, in the Lord? This is our primary calling. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is not a calling to rule over our children and force them into a mold that we want them for. And if they're not right, jerk them into the right place. And they got to be under control and under our authority. It's not that at all. There's nurture there. It's the ways of God, the ways of Christ. And we guide and we shepherd and we bring their hearts into connection with God Almighty. And there's care there and guidance for them in that. But who is nurturing and admonishing our children? And I think we've got to face this, fathers, in our generation. This information age that we live in, that can be so handily accessed by our little devices, within a click of a button, you can download something that can forever destroy your child's mind and heart. Without the help of Christ, they can be marred forever. I think we've got to realize that our access to some of this information age that is so readily to us, it's like a hand grenade. It's just a matter of pulling the pin and dropping it, and boom, there's an explosion that will destroy. And it can bring into our children's minds a myriad of ideologies and confusion that is anything but of the Lord. And the problem is, brothers, it's becoming so normal to us. It's so normal to be bombarded with that stuff that I think we get callous to it. Who is nurturing and admonishing our children? We've got to ask ourselves that question as fathers. The toys they play with. You know, toys are practice for life. What are our children being nurtured and admonished in? If they're pulling out the toy guns and, you know, what's nurturing and admonishing them? What are they practicing for? The books they read, is it the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, I understand that we need to educate our children. I think it's wise to help them also understand that there's evil in this world and help them understand what that evil is. To a certain extent, you know, and so my wife and I took a stand early on in our marriage that we chose to not have any books in our house that were not true, no fictional books. We backed off on that a little bit because we were backsliding. You brothers have to help us on that because we realized there's also some benefit in understanding. You know, when our children bump up into things, well, what is that? To help them know a little bit what that is and help them walk through that. And maybe that's not being a good father. You'll have to help me with that. But in all of those things that are not true, there's a nurture and admonition. Do you see that, son? That billions and billions of years, you see that? See that in that book? That teaching there. Did you see a story I just did the other evening? We started reading a story about Betty Green, and maybe they'll throw me out here, but we were going to read a story, a biography of Betty Green. I don't know if you know who Betty Green was, but she was one of the pilots that started MAF. Well, Betty Green was also heavily involved in the military. And I just said, children, you know, we're going to read this story, and there's a lot we appreciate about Betty Green and what she did. But there's a belief system back behind Betty Green that is driving her, that caused her to do the life that she did, and still call herself a Christian up until this point. This is what we believe the Bible says. And we begin to teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we don't have to condemn anyone with that. So I'm just talking about the books they read, the things they, anymore it's everything's online, but whatever they read online or whatever is in, as fathers, are they being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or who, or what is nurturing and admonishing them? Don't think that just bringing them to church on Sundays and Wednesdays will be enough to influencing them, to influence them. They are being brought up in something. And what is that something? Something or someone is nurturing and admonishing them. Turn turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, here's another aspect that of a father's heart turning towards his children that maybe it's not clearly stated here, but Malachi talks about, and wherefore one that he might seek a godly seed, wherefore do you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth? A father, his primary responsibility, we saw there, was teaching the children, teaching his family diligently, but that also includes his wife. A godly father begins by being a husband, right? Most of the time. I mean, there's fathers, I guess, that weren't husbands first, but and have father. There's men that are fathers that are not husbands, but a godly father begins by being a husband. There was a time that I'm still learning some of these things. There was a time that when our children were not exhibiting proper behavior, that I thought the most necessary thing at the moment was to spend more time training and disciplining my children and bringing them into order. But I'm slowly learning that sometimes there's a higher priority to spend time with my wife. And maybe you're not making the connection there. If my wife is not cared for, if their mother is not cared for, if their mother is not loved and in a place of prosperity, there's hardly any wonder why the children are misbehaving over here. The majority of the work of training our children is already done if their mother is loved, understood, cared for, and shares a common vision with her husband. And I'm just throwing that out there. You know, we try to get our children in order, but sometimes the most important thing as daddies can do is, when our children are out of order, sit down with our wife and make sure she's cared for and make sure that bond is strong. And half the work is done, over half, if that's in a good place. One of the primary reasons God created marriage was because he wanted a godly group of people on this earth. Companionship, yes. Pleasure, yes, but primarily to raise a godly seed. And that needs to be together if us fathers are going to be successful in raising a godly family. When you decide to get married, or when you decide to get married, you're not just marrying your best friend and now you can spend the rest of your life having a blast together. You're, in a sense, starting a school where you are the teacher and the principal. In a sense, you're starting a church where you are the pastor. You don't know who your students will be or what personality they will come with, and you can't send them home when they misbehave. They may come with a higher IQ than you've got. Or they may come disabled and have special needs. You don't get to choose. And by the way, pastors don't get to choose either who's in their church. Right, Brother Dale? We care for the ones that come. So here's some practical suggestions for us as fathers, and this goes for young men also to prepare. You're going to be a teacher, a principal, a pastor of your own home, and I use those terms loosely. You understand what I mean with that. So what should you do to prepare for those things? Or how should we as fathers relate? And I already mentioned this first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no other way to be a godly father without that. And the second thing is love your children. Of course, John, love your children. But there's many a father that doesn't love his children. Oh, he likes them if they make him look good in public or help him in his business or do well in school. But to love them when they're not lovely, to be committed to them when you just don't feel like being committed to them, when it kind of hurts. But love your children. Learn to enjoy being together with them. You know, sometimes as dads think we're just a little too important to get down there and build a Lego tower and make a little town here and then, boom, you know, just do this whole fun thing with the children. We got too many things to do. We got more important things to do. No. Learn to love your children and just enjoy being with them. When your daughter comes to you, or your son comes to you and starts telling you this long, drawn-out story that you're just waiting to get done because I got to get to work and I've got things to do, take time to listen and show interest in that story, as repetitive and boring as it might be, but show interest in that story because you're interested in the child. And this is for us younger fathers, but I heard this, people told me that this, and they say if you listen to your little two-year-old babble away to you and you take time to listen to you, they'll keep talking to you when they're 16, 17, 18 years old. So love it. And when they chatter away to you. Now my children are sitting here listening and they know what daddy's like and they know my weaknesses in these areas. So... But I told them they need to tell, they need to give me ideas of what their daddies ought to be so I can shape up too. So, spend time playing doll or putting together a kit with a sibling. You know, this is for you young men to prepare and for us fathers to do. You know, when you'd rather be sitting in a deer stand or working on your pickup truck. That's practical, isn't it? It's work to be a daddy. And this is part of the work. Learn to enjoy being with your children. And let go of the things you'd like to do. First, fathers, continue to grow in personal sanctification. The choices that we as fathers make have a tremendous influence on the next generation, on our families. I mean, think of Achan. Think of Ahab. Think of Jeroboam and what happened to their families. And think of Abraham. The choices they made and the effect that it had was tremendous. And we as fathers need to continue to grow in personal sanctification. Our children know we're not perfect. And if we act like we are, it's just going to drive them away. They need to see us growing in personal sanctification. Apologizing when we did wrong. Learning to overcome that bad habit that we've got that's just annoying the family. Learning to walk in sanctification and honor. So continue to grow in personal sanctification. It's not done when you're a daddy and now you've got it together. Now you control the family and be like you. You've still got growth to have. We've still got growth to happen. Develop a servant's heart for us fathers. Now there has been, and I feel like I have been negatively affected and maybe even taught some of these things in the past, this whole a wrong teaching of authority in the home, I think, has gone through our churches, and where dad is the authority, and you better just listen to him. And well, Jesus came to minister, not to be ministered unto. And that goes for us fathers as well. To lay down the hammer is just to squash the things out that direction. But to minister and to serve. Now, I'm not saying just do whatever your children say. That's not what I'm saying either. You can go that extreme. But I think you understand the heart. It's not to build me up as a daddy, but what can I do for these sons and daughters of mine that will enable them to be the most fruitful, godly people in their generation? Lay down what I like to do and serve them. Develop a servant's heart. Overcome anger. And again, some of these I wrote down for the young men, but this is for us fathers as well. Overcome anger. You cannot be a godly father and be an angry father. It just doesn't work. Anger destroys trust. It erodes your authority and will drive your children away from you. That must be overcome and recognized for sin, the sin that it is. Put away from you anger, he says, with all malice. You know, that's in that whole list of sins that should not be named among God's people. And we've got to recognize that, brother. And I think, maybe this is across the board, but somehow, It seems like among especially our conservative-minded people that anger doesn't seem... It's commonly known for a father that he gets angry. It should never be, brothers. A father should never be angry with his children. We must overcome that if that's something that we struggle with. Have a family altar. These are just practical things of turning our hearts to our children. Have a family altar. And those are cliches, I guess, that we've used in but it's a very real thing that must happen in our homes. Time spent when you gather the family together to pray, to sing, to worship God together as a family, to expound the Word of God to them. Now, when you've got a 4 and a 5-year-old, Nehemiah, you don't try to teach them Calvinism. Your daddy helped me out on that one. Marcus, I remember Yeshua, I was sharing some of these difficulties with my family time with Marcus one time. He said, well, John, it's not supposed to be. It's okay if they're laughing and having fun and just standing in the living room singing, not have to be sitting down and everything in order. I don't know, maybe if you remember saying that, Marcus. But there's teaching happening. There's worship happening. There's family time, heart turned towards God. How is the church in your house, brothers? You're the pastor there. If the atmosphere and spiritual food that is served up in your house was served here at Grace Christian Fellowship, how long would Grace Christian Fellowship survive? Would it be built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have a family altar. Fathers, be the example you want your children to be. If you cheat on your taxes, break hunting laws, speed, get angry, manipulate in order to get things the way you want it done, engage in immoral behavior, don't be surprised if your children copy you. So be the example you want them to be. Don't wallow in failure is the next one. I realize some of these other ones, I don't know if there's a dad out there that feels like he hasn't failed. I'd like to meet him, or maybe we should sit down and talk with him. But but don't wallow in failure. We all make mistakes, don't we, fathers? We do. When we fail, the best thing we can do as a father is repent. Right? Is repent. Ask forgiveness and go on. Begin to be the father that you should be today. You can't change the past. But begin to be the father that you should be today in the circumstance that you find yourself in today. To wallow in failure, to say, to always wish we should have done that, or we should have done this, or if only I would have not allowed that into my home, to have that continue wallowing in that. It's okay to recognize that and to communicate that to others so they can learn. But to wallow in that failure is just to perpetrate that failure. It will continue to be a failure. Repent. We've got that gift from God, repentance. Start being the father you ought to be today. Just some practical words to us as father. On the other side of this verse in Malachi, we find on the other side of this thing of turning the hearts of the father to the children, we find the hearts of the children being turned to the fathers. And I want to talk about that a bit here. I did not realize the time here. Turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. So I was talking to you fathers, turning hearts to the children. There's effort we need to put into that. But children, there's also a thing that you need to do. If God is going to come into your home and you want the presence of God and the blessing of God and Christ to come and change your lives, there's also a thing that prepares the way for that, that you as children can do. I was going to read the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son, but we're familiar with that. There was a lost son. A son who wanted to do his own thing. He didn't care much for that structure and stuff that was going on at home. It was just a bit too stuffy for him. He wanted to do a little bit more of something adventurous. He wanted to enjoy life, and he wanted to enjoy it now. That was this son. He took out his inheritance early and went traveling and partying and having a good time, a grand time, just what he wanted, until the money ran out. And then he finds himself working here in the pig pen, trying to feed pens, and he's just so hungry that that slop looks delicious, and if he could just slurp some of that stuff up, he could. Here he's at a desperate situation, this young man. And he begins to think back to his father. See, it's not a guarantee that the next generation will turn out simply because the father is who he needs to be. Children, you've got choices to make. And you're also not doomed as a child to have trouble and problems because your father wasn't what he was supposed to be. We've got choices to make. And this young man made a choice. He turned his heart back to his father. And he said, this slop isn't what I was looking for. This mess I got myself into is not what I wanted. My daddy is still my daddy. He hasn't changed. I'm going to go back to my daddy and I'm just going to tell him, Dad, I was wrong. I was wrong. I sinned, Daddy. I am not. It's, don't even call me your son. I'm not worth to be called your son. I mean, that I what I did was not right. But could I come work for you? Could I find a job here or something? And that's that boy turned his heart back to his father. That's repentance on the part of the children. And you know that when that happens, the road is paved for God to come and to throw his arms around and say, welcome home, son. You're part of the family. Take the robe. Take the ring. You're welcome, son. God will come when a child turns his heart to his father that way. This son's daddy didn't change. He was still the same man, but the son's heart changed. The young man's heart was changed, and life and God were able to come into that relationship again and restore it. So children, you have a part too. If you want God to come, if you want the blessing of God to be over your life and your home, you've got a part to play in this too. Maybe daddy's not all he should be, but you can take your part and turn your heart to your daddy. Maybe you find yourself, your heart estranged from your father. Well, Proverbs says, my son, give me thine heart. It's not forced, grabbed by the daddy. Son, give it. Give it. Jesus did that, didn't he? He went back and subjected himself to his parents when he knew way more than they did. He knew his calling. He knew his life that God wanted him to do. He gave. Turn your hearts to your parents, children. If things are not well in your relationship with your father, you have a choice you need to make, and you can turn your heart to your father as a young person. And maybe you say, but you don't understand, John. You don't understand. My daddy's not even a Christian. And I think all the fathers here probably are Christians, but there are some whose fathers are not Christian. You don't understand, John. My daddy's not a Christian. He's an angry man. He's a vile man. He's hurt me more than anybody else ever hurt me before. He's completely opposed to me walking out my convictions. He's abusive. He's a rotten man. You don't understand my daddy. Or you wouldn't be talking that way. No. For someone in this situation who has an abusive father, an evil father, I'm not advocating you go back and put yourself under that abusive situation. I'm not advocating that. To allow him to continue to mistreat you. But your heart still must be turned towards your daddy. Still must be turned towards your daddy. And your life and your heart can be turned to your daddy, and you can walk in victory and purity and with freedom that you've never experienced before in your life because your heart is clear Maybe your daddy's is not clear, but your heart is clear, no matter how evil your father is. See, listen to your responsibility, children. Go back to Ephesians. Children, verse 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I'm going to put that in there because sometimes evil fathers ask children to do things that are not in the Lord, and children should not do that. Let me make that clear. If your father asks you to do things that are not in the Lord, that are evil, that are ungodly, you're not expected to do them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You cannot obey your father if he does not allow you to walk in obedience to Christ. But the something you can always do is honor your father and mother. Always. You can honor them. Jerk that he may be, there is something that your father, there's something good your father has in his life. Maybe he's a drunk, maybe he's a wicked man, but he can fix cars up good. So when you talk to other people about your father, tell him how good he can fix up cars. Honor him when you talk about him to other people. Maybe I'm sounding extreme here, and I realize there's probably not many in this situation here this morning, but there are some. And maybe you think your situation, your young person, you think your father's a bad father, but just picture it. There are fathers, and there are sons of fathers who have gotten converted, and their daddies are polygamous, they're wicked, they are ungodly men, and those sons can honor their daddies. I've seen it happen. And they walk in an honorable way towards their fathers. If they can do it, you can too. If you can do that toward your father, speak of him in an honorable way, and honor him or your mother, your heart can be free. You can go on in victory, and the way is prepared for God to work in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't matter what kind of home you come from. Children, turn your hearts to your parents. It's a choice you can make. If there's bitterness, resentment, or unforgiveness in your heart, it will not harm them. It will harm you as a young person. It will destroy your life. But if you can learn to honor them just for who they are, your life will be free, and you can go on, and Christ can work in a beautiful way. Turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. One more in closing here. Let's talk about our Heavenly Father here. I'd hope to spend a lot of time on this, but think about our Heavenly Father. And this would give us a vision for us as fathers. And I would love to open up like you did for the opening and to have some discussion on this about our Heavenly Father. But think about that just for a minute. Our Father, which art in heaven. Together as a body of believers, we have a Father. He is our Father. And how does this Father relate to His children? We're in Ephesians chapter 5, if you're still there. Notice what he says there in verse 29. He says, no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That's how he deals with his children. He nourishes, he cherishes. That's our Father. That's how he cares about us. Make a mistake, knock him out the door. He doesn't do that. That's not our Father. He nourishes, he cherishes, he's gentle. Get this thing to grow, come around this thing, and dung this tree again. That's our Father. He sanctifies and cleanses us with his word. You see that in verse 26, Ephesians 5. That's how our Father relates to his children. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll just go real quickly in this. When we are wrong, he loves us enough to chasten us and bring us to repentance. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if ye endure, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is in verse 6. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, have we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, this is our Father, our Heavenly Father, but when he chastens us, It's for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Isn't that beautiful? That's our Father. So when He comes and He gives us a little paddle on the back and says, shape up here a little bit, John, it's so that we can be a partakers with Him. Our Father gives Himself for us. For God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He gives Himself for us. Again, we are to represent Him to our children. How do we deal with our children? Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Our Father gives Himself for His children. He's consistent. He said He resist the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's no, I kind of like that son there. He's a little off his rocker. They're a little proud. They now give him a little special affection. He doesn't do that. He's consistent. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He's a fix-it daddy. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. There's no condemnation in that. Oh, you've got a problem there, son? You messed up? You got yourself bound in captivity? I'm here to help you get free. That's our Father. No condemnation in that. He hears our cries and is gracious to us. Isaiah 30 verse 19 says, for the people that shall dwell in Zion, shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Isn't that beautiful? See, sometimes when our children cry, and it seems like they're upset and things are all out of order, they're just crying for daddy. And daddy needs to hear that and grab his little child and do something with them, or their older child and do something with them. And God hears us. He hears our cries. He doesn't condemn us and tell us to shut up and be quiet. And He hears our cries and He answers them. And our Father wants us to be with them. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be with Him, to be partakers with Him. You may have the most wretched father on this earth, but you've got a Heavenly Father. That's what He's like. He wants you with Him and to be partakers with Him. I need to close this here. In Malachi, those verses we read, and He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That there were some translators felt like that word to should have been translated with. And I think I want to end with that note, because I think it's a beautiful picture here. And He shall turn the hearts of their fathers with their children, and the heart of the children with their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Fathers with their children turning to God. Fathers with their children turning to God in repentance. And God, we were wrong. We were wrong. Have mercy on us. And in repentance and turning to God, and then the children with their fathers united together, turning to their hearts to God in repentance. And the heart is, place is made ready for the coming of the Lord. We're both wrong, God. We both need God to help us. We both need this trip to the Jordan as a declaration that we're done with the way we were acting with our sin, and we're going to start something new here. And where that happens, God will be there. This world is full of Franks who have a twisted view of God because daddy was not there. It doesn't take a degree to be a father, but it does take a humble heart that is firmly committed to the cause of raising a godly seed for the next generation. And it doesn't just happen. Amen? There is purposefulness in that. There is planning involved in that. There is energy put into that. We have a holy and a noble calling, brethren. Amen? It's worth stepping up to the plate. To stand up on our hind legs and stand, like I heard a preacher say this past week. And embrace this calling as a noble, holy calling of God that is of more importance than any business venture, any church planting venture, any ministry we could start. It's of more importance than anything we could do as a father. It's to step up and embrace that responsibility and be faithful to it. To the precious children, for the precious children and grandchildren that God has given to us. So God bless you, fathers. I hope that can inspire a fresh vision. No condemnation. I'm in the middle of it, and I'm loving being a father. That's the best title I could have, is just daddy. That's good enough for me. If I can be called a daddy, that'll be good. That can go with me to my grave. But it is work, and it's a holy, noble calling that we must engage ourselves into. So God bless you, fathers, and I appreciate the work that y'all are doing here in the fellowship with your children. We are tremendously blessed. Their sons from this congregation have come to work there at the shop, and people at the shop have come to me and said, it's not even fair. It's not even fair. Here I am, 30 years old, and that little 15-year-old, he knows more about building and life than I ever knew at 30 years old. You people don't know what you've got. Let's not pat ourselves on the back in pride, but let's thank God for it and continue to be engaged in the work of God.